At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Where charity and love prevail, there God is ever found. Brought here together by Christ's love, by love are we thus bound.
The hymn "Where Charity and Love Prevail," sung by the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin. It speaks there about charity and love. That's one of the elements of a very famous, sometimes misunderstood parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the storyline is familiar. The meaning, it seems to have more than one meaning running at a time. Of course, Jesus is speaking that parable by way of, well, I guess we should say, the law to a lawyer who is trying to put Jesus on the spot. It ends with the question, who then was neighbor to the man? And that question seems to be one that is pointed also at us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Back live this Tuesday afternoon, July the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. That gospel reading from Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, will be first on the agenda as we do that with Dr. Carl Fikencher here in the first hour of the program. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Giese will bring us the review of the movie Independence Day Resurgence. Then we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. We'll round everything off today, talking about the rise of state religion. A couple examples from the state of California of a religion of, well, intolerant tolerance. Dr. Joel Kotkin of Chapman University will be our guest in the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours with your questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, beginning with the gospel reading, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Love doing this.
This parable is, at first glance, just kind of simple, and then the more you look at it, the more you wonder, what is Jesus saying to the lawyer, and what's he saying to us? Is this going to be a straightforward interpretation, or is there going to be a little difficulty here?
Well, I think it's challenging. There are some pretty hard-line positions that people take on what the parable means, and there's a lot of butting heads, frankly, and disagreement. I think, actually, as you alluded, Jesus is so brilliant in the way he designs his parables that I think there's an integration of several different ideas that really do play properly when we understand the theology behind it. And so it'll be fun to look at the parable. We know the story, but to see also how the other propers of the day help us to understand what's going on here in the gospel lesson.
Well, let's start with Luke 10 there at verse 25.
Luke 10, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and it begins with the setting, which is also fairly familiar, begins like this. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, there's the setup, and as I said, that's actually rather familiar, too. We know that Jesus is often put to the test by opponents, by adversaries, and it seems as if the bigger the ego, the more they want to try Jesus out. That's true of the Pharisees, and it becomes very intense during Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Here is a little earlier in Jesus' ministry, but already you got people kind of checking out this guy from Galilee, the guy who really can't claim much of a reputation, and we've got people like this man who have a good deal of standing on their own. When we talk about a lawyer, it's not quite the same as we picture today, because it's not really so much a guy that tries criminal cases. It's really someone who is an expert in the law, that is, the Old Testament scriptures. And so we've got a guy who wants to see how well Jesus knows the Old Testament scriptures. Frankly, the lawyer asking the questions thinks he's in the driver's seat. He thinks he knows all there is to know, and he just wants to see if Jesus is quite up to speed. And so he asks the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's the big question. Obviously, it's the question in which we should all take the greatest interest. And Jesus is always equal to the task and more than equal. When he's challenged like this, it's not uncommon for him to ask a question in response, which he does. What is written in the law? How do you read it? So he knows very well that the answer to the question should be something the man has already at his disposal as an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus says, all right then, well, you claim to be an expert. What do you see? How do you read the Old Testament scriptures? How do you read the Torah? How do you read the law? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This, of course, is a very good, solid answer if it's properly understood. The lawyer is citing Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is really the center of the Old Testament confession, the Shema, where Old Testament people found their confession that there is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what we're confessing then is faith in the one true God, Yahweh, the God who had brought Israel out of slavery, who had been with them throughout time, and was the God that they trusted to send a Messiah someday down the line. So he is to be loved above all else. And then also love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a good reading, because it really brings together with the first commandment, the big commandment, love God, the corollary that cannot be separated from it. If we love the true God, then we certainly must love all of his children, all of his creatures, love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is significant, too, in the propers of the day, because that latter portion, love your neighbor as yourself, comes to us from our Old Testament lesson in Leviticus that we'll look at just a little bit later. So the lawyer gives a fairly straightforward answer, and if properly understood, if really understanding how this one true God has loved us first is kept in view, then we've got a good, solid answer. And Jesus responds that way. You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Then, of course, it goes further, because our text says in verse 29, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer goes on. This is understood a couple of different ways. The one way that it's understood is for the lawyer to be hearing Jesus' words, having himself confessed what the Old Testament scriptures say, and wanting to justify himself in the sense of making those commandments manageable. The first commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind. But the second commandment also, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it could be that the lawyer, as he considers what he himself has just said and what Leviticus chapter 19 says, that he's wondering if loving this neighbor or that neighbor is really required by the law. We'll see in a second, of course, that we're going to be dealing with a guy, a Samaritan, who is certainly not considered someone that the Jews would themselves feel love toward. And it could be that he's considering this. I also, though, think actually the most straightforward understanding of his question, wishing to justify himself, really amounts to this. I am a big, important man. I'm an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. I came to ask you a question, and you've responded by basically saying, the answer wasn't that complicated, that the things that every student of the Old Testament scriptures should know, well, yeah, sure I knew. But I don't want it to sound as if the question I've asked you was so elementary. I certainly want to act as if my question, my first question to you, was a question worthy of my intelligence, that I was asking you a question at a challenging level. And so to justify myself, make it clear that I wasn't asking anything as simple as all that, he goes on and says, "And who is my neighbor?" And that then, of course, brings us to the parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three," now Jesus asks, "do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, now that's the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." There's the parable, and again, the story is extremely familiar. In fact, this is probably up there with David and Goliath and the Christmas story as being among the best-known scriptural stories outside of the church. That is, if you're talking to people who have nothing to do with the Christian faith at all, they probably know the term Good Samaritan. And they know it comes from some guy referred to as a Good Samaritan helping some guy who somehow is in trouble. We see the term all the time when someone stops to help someone on the freeway, stop by the side of the road with his hood up and his engine overheating. A Good Samaritan stops and helps him. We use that term. The secular press uses that term. It's very, very familiar to us. And so there obviously is an interpretation of this story by Jesus that is quite straightforward in terms of helping someone who's in bad shape. Even someone who knows nothing about Christ and his real purpose in coming is somewhat familiar with that. Todd, maybe we could come back after the break and we could look at that interpretation and then see how that compares with at least another or maybe a couple of other interpretations and begin to compare those.
Why don't we take that first interpretation here before we go to the break, if you will?
All right, let's do that. Very good. All right, the most simple kind of straightforward approach then is this. You've got a man who falls among robbers. He's going on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, known to be a dangerous way to go. That's something that Jesus hears would have recognized from the beginning. It's kind of, oops, ooh, that road, huh? That has all kinds of pitfalls and dangers along the way. And not uncommonly, robbers along the way, who in this case, sure enough, they beat up the man, they rob him, and they leave him there half dead. He's going to die if someone doesn't help him. Well, by chance, a priest comes down that road. The priest, of course, is the man who the Jews, hearing Jesus speak, and as he tells us about the story, would expect to be the most religious man, the one that you would count on to do things God's way. But apparently, this priest has something else going on. He's perhaps in a hurry. But more than that, he also knows that if he were to be in contact with a body of a person who suddenly should die before him, that he would be ceremonially unclean and perhaps not able to carry out his functions as a priest for a while. That was certainly not an unforgivable sin. It would simply render him ceremonially unclean for a time. But, oh, that would be beneath him. That would be too troublesome. And on the chance that this man might actually die, he proceeds on his way. And then likewise a Levite. Levites, of course, were also members of the priestly tribe, descendants of Levi, one of the tribes of Israel. The Levites, as they're referred to here, were not among the direct line of Aaron, the first high priest, but they were other cousins, shall we say, of the priests. And so they also had very important religious responsibilities. In the Old Testament, especially during the time of the tabernacle, and then also during the time of the temple, they had responsibilities for setting up, taking down, moving the tabernacle, and then for caring for some of the sacred vessels in the temple as well. And so we certainly hear a Levite mentioned, and we expect him to do the godly thing. But he also passes by on the other side. And, of course, he has a lot of things on his mind, too. Among them, well, what if those robbers that got this guy are still hanging around watching for further victims? So he passes on by. Now, the hearers, as Jesus is telling the story initially, would undoubtedly be disappointed. They might understand, and perhaps they even think that a priest and a Levite are so important, so much above them, that they can be sympathetic to their positions. But still, it's quite clear you got a guy who's in big trouble, and two people we expect to be very godly don't lend him aid. Now, verse 33, it turns. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, we all know the background here. The Samaritans, of course, were half-breeds of the Israelites way back in the 8th century B.C. when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. The capital city of Samaria, from whence cometh the name, was destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians carried off most of the Israelites into captivity in places unknown, places scattered around the Assyrian Empire, so they were assimilated and really never heard from again, but then brought in from other parts of their empire other conquered peoples who then lived among those few remaining Israelites, often intermarried with them, of course, and also then adopted a form of the Old Testament religion. It was an interesting story. They were plagued by lions when they first moved into this new land, and they attributed that correctly, because the 2 Kings comments on this, that Yahweh had actually sent this as a punishment. And so they picked up some of the religion of the Old Testament Israelites in order to assuage the local deity, the local god Yahweh. And so then for centuries to follow, the Samaritans had followed parts of the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, but certainly were not pure in their religion. And as a result, the Jews looked down upon them, had nothing to do with them. And so now Samaritan comes on the scene, and we certainly don't expect anything good from him. But sure enough, he came to where this man was lying, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And when he leaves the next day, he says, here's a couple of denarii. This is substantial money, actually. And so I want you to take care of this man. And if you spend more, I'll make it up when we get back. Jesus asks the question following, which of these was a neighbor to the man who was a victim? And it was not a difficult answer for the lawyer to say, well, of course, the one who showed mercy. Jesus answered, you go and do likewise. The straightforward interpretation of the parable then, of course, would be this, that when we see someone who is in danger, someone who is in trouble, we become either the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan. The man lying there in danger is our neighbor, and it's up to us to love our neighbor as ourselves, as even the lawyer himself had expressed. And certainly we know when we see someone in need, it really is always a compelling ethical question to us as to whether we're going to stop and render aid, whether we're going to help out the person who is hungry, the person who is homeless. It could be any number of sorts of situations. And we know that this is really something we ought to do. Jesus gives a very compelling ethical statement. You go and do likewise. And so the most straightforward approach is to say the story of the Good Samaritan is telling us to care for our neighbor in need.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about another or a couple other interpretations. That's the most straightforward one right there. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary in the gospel reading of Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
from the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Where Charity and Love Prevail. We're talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan from the Gospel reading for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Before the break, you gave us the most, well, probably the one that is seemingly straightforward reading of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think at one time or another in my 25 years as a pastor, I've in Bible class kind of come to the conclusion that maybe Jesus is simply declaring the law to this lawyer. And the real point is go and do likewise. There are other interpretations, right?
There are indeed. And again, the first one was not easily dismissed because of the way Jesus concludes, you go and do likewise. That's certainly a compelling law statement. But it's also a little bit of a disappointing interpretation. Again, to review, this ethical approach would say that the person who is injured is our neighbor. The Samaritan should be us. Sometimes it may, in fact, be that we are the lawyer or the priest, or the Levite or the priest. But, of course, we are then compelled to be the Samaritan and care for the person in need. But that certainly is, as you've just said, certainly a very direct law interpretation that really leaves virtually no gospel. And if we go back to the way the dialogue began, that when the lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" we recognize from the whole of Scripture that it certainly can't be that we inherit eternal life by doing all of the right things. We know we sin and fall short of the glory of God, that we can only be justified by God's grace received through faith. And so we think about what Jesus said about how the lawyer's answer was good, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and we realize that there is something more behind Jesus' words than just that approach in what we are to do or not do. And so the next interpretation would be very much a gospel interpretation. In this scenario, the man who is wounded, who is lying there helpless, would be each one of us. And of course, then, that brings along the Good Samaritan coming down the road who takes care of us, and we know clearly who that would be. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. And this has a beautiful, beautiful gospel interpretation behind it, because we know that this is very consistent with how all of Scripture works, that we, because of our sin, are helpless. We're worse than half dead in our spirit, in our spiritual condition. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we certainly need Jesus to pick us up, to care for us, to heal us, and even to pay the price that's necessary for our care, as the Samaritan does when he pays the innkeeper. Already, though, you know, it's a little bit interesting, even at this point, we like this position to take, no question about that, but a caution comes up already here, which then perhaps shows up in another interpretation, too. We've often speak of this text as the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that's not inappropriate to label it that way, but it's also true that it might a little more precisely be referred to as the allegory of the Good Samaritan, if in fact an interpretation like we're exploring here is before us. The difference is not always clear, and different commentators will take different positions on this, but a traditional understanding is that if a particular story that Jesus tells is to be understood as a parable, then our goal is to find one single point of comparison, and then admit, basically, that various details in the parable or in the story are simply there to make the story work. Whereas an allegory is a story that is told where each, or at least most, of the major elements of the story have in themselves individual interpretations. And when, for example, we say the victim is you and I, the Samaritan is Jesus, maybe even the payment is Jesus giving his life on the cross for us, that would be an allegorical interpretation. There's no guidebook in the New Testament that says this story of Jesus is an allegory, this one is a parable, and so this is always flexible. But it is worth noting that as soon as we begin to interpret something allegorically, we have to be a little bit careful, because we can begin to overinterpret some of the details. For example, in this very attractive interpretation of Jesus being the Good Samaritan and caring for us, the victim, people will go further and say, well, you know, he poured on oil and wine, and they'll want to interpret what each of those would be. And a popular approach is to say that the oil is the word and wine is the sacrament, and there's some appeal there. But that's certainly the sort of thing that at least I, as an interpreter, would say is probably pressing the parable or the allegory beyond the details that should actually be interpreted. If we're going to take this second approach, we're solid in saying Jesus would then be the Good Samaritan who certainly cares for us as the helpless victim, and in fact delivers us from spiritual death, worse than half dead, and nurses us back to eternal life. But then, Todd, there's even one other interpretation that I'll throw out there, and there have been others too, and subcategories of many of these. This one is an example of how allegorizing the story can get a little dicey. I heard a very attractive sermon on this one, which I think was helpful and gave a lovely gospel interpretation, but I'm pretty sure is wrong, and that's to be avoided as well. This is the interpretation where the man who is a victim lying in the road is Christ. Then we would be the Levite or the priest who pass by on the other side, so often ignoring what Christ has done for us. We might also even be the robbers who have beaten Jesus up and left him dead, as of course Jesus went to the cross for us. This of course winds up also being a very attractive gospel interpretation, because it has Jesus in his suffering as the victim. I just don't think it happens to be correct. And so what we've got here then is basically a look at how a story like this that seems so very, very straightforward can potentially be a pitfall when it comes to a really solid interpretation. If we reject the last one as being a little far-fetched, we still have these first two interpretations, the ethical one where the man is our neighbor and we are to be the Samaritan, not the priest or the Levite, or the strongly gospel interpretation where Christ is the Good Samaritan caring for us, the victim who fell among the robbers. The latter is certainly very attractive to us because it really does give us the way of eternal life, Jesus caring for us. And ultimately, that's the answer to the first question that the lawyer asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But the second, the former interpretation, the ethical one, also has on its side the fact that Jesus does indeed tell us to go and do likewise. And the more immediate question of the lawyer is, who is my neighbor? In which certainly the lawyer would be scandalized to think about the Samaritan actually doing the neighborly thing when the priest and Levite failed to do so. And so the attraction of that ethical interpretation is rather strong too. The question is, are we compelled to choose one rather than the other, or with some attraction to both, is there a possibility that Jesus has in mind both interpretations in one sense and then in another sense? Todd, I think we can come back and look at some of the other propers of the day and see where we might have some very good counsel that helps us make a decision on this.
That we will do on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest on this Tuesday, July the 5th. We're back with you live here on Issues Etc. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Still talking about the gospel reading. Can we reconcile these differing interpretations? And maybe the rest of those, the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday will help us answer that question. Stay tuned.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast, or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, logia.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The hymn Where Charity and Love Prevail. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, talking about the gospel reading, Luke 10, the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, and now the other propers that go along with that gospel reading this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fekencher, leaving for a moment the question that you asked before the break, how do we interpret this parable when the two seem to be kind of equally valid readings? Is there perhaps an answer in the propers, in particular beginning with something like the introit?
Well, I think yes. And I think it's interesting to see how those who've designed the lectionary and all the propers have brought together some elements that do really help us nicely. The introit draws upon Psalm 136, which begins with a very familiar verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And of course, that gives us from the King James, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever," the prayer we often say after meals. Then Psalm 136 goes on, if you look at the entire psalm, and goes back and forth with each verse beginning with a new advancement, a new element of what God has done, followed by the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Here's the cutting that we have in the introit. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Here, of course, the strong refrain in Psalm 136 talks about God's magnificent love for us. And it really applies in some ways that are very specific to our gospel reading, the Good Samaritan. "It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his love endures, steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever." We can certainly see the man lying there in the ditch, beaten up by the robbers, in a very, very low estate. And he certainly needs rescue from his foes. And of course, God always does promise to be with us in all of those situations, as the Good Samaritan was for that man who was victimized. Certainly, the introit makes it very clear that what the Good Samaritan did can certainly be seen in the way God cares for us. So that gospel interpretation that we looked at has some support, significant support, from the introit, as it does from so many, many places in Scripture. And then, though, Todd, if I can go on to the collect of the day, we see an interesting balance here, too. Here's the collect, the prayer for this coming Sunday. "Lord Jesus Christ, in your deep compassion, you rescue us from whatever may hurt us. Teach us to love you above all things, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." Here, once again, we've certainly got that Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, in deep compassion, rescuing us from whatever may hurt us. We certainly see the story of the Good Samaritan pictures that beautifully. Jesus has that deep compassion that rescues us above all from eternal damnation and delivers us to eternal life. But then the collect goes on, asking that God would teach us to love you above all things. That's the other part of the confession that the lawyer made at the beginning of our gospel reading. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And then the collect says, we also ask that God would teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves. It certainly seems that to dismiss this idea of caring for that man that we find in the ditch, dismissing that as irrelevant in what Jesus tells us in the story of the Good Samaritan, would be too harsh. It certainly seems as if that also is very consistent with the context in Luke chapter 10, and certainly with the collect as well, again, as with so many, many other passages of Scripture. To love our neighbor, for us to care for that person who is victimized or in need, that certainly also is a compelling element of our life as Christians, people who have been redeemed by Christ and his love toward us. So I think we're starting to get the sense that we'd really like to see how both of those interpretations of the gospel reading could be valid and perhaps integrated side by side.
What does the collect show us?
The collect is the one we just did.
Oh, I'm sorry, the Old Testament reading.
The Old Testament reading, of course, yes. Leviticus chapter 18, and this is really crucial. Leviticus chapter 18 does include the verse, chapter 19, verse 18, that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in there, and that's where the lawyer got that quotation. This pericope in itself is interesting because it's one of only three times that the book of Leviticus is heard from in the three-year lectionary. Interestingly, though, all three of those occurrences actually draw upon essentially the same verses, just slightly different cuttings, with Leviticus chapter 19 being the key element. And so we've clearly got here something quite significant. We all know that Leviticus is a little bit dry. Without having to look even at this particular reading, we know what's going on in the book of Leviticus. As God gave his Old Testament people at the time the tabernacle was set up and the worship for the tabernacle was being established, a number of very, very specific, very explicit commands for how the priests were to carry out that sacrificial system. And we also know that the sacrificial system is no longer valid for us as Christians. Very clearly, in Colossians chapter 2, St. Paul says that we're not supposed to allow people to judge us by new moons, Sabbaths, sacrifices, and those sorts of things, because they were a shadow of what was to come. Now, the big point to be made then, I think, for Leviticus is this, that the book of Leviticus, while it gave very explicit commands to God's Old Testament people, is not simply a matter of giving us similar or parallel commands in our New Testament age. That's often the way it's preached today. They say, well, of course, we don't have all the same compulsion to carry out the sacrifices and so on, but really what you want to do with Leviticus is find out what the basic principle behind it is, and then find out what our ethical practices would be that would comply with that same principle. I think that's doing Leviticus a real injustice. I think really what's going on in the book of Leviticus is this, that God was telling his Old Testament people how they were to live in a way that was holy as a reflection of their God, so that people would see that Old Testament nation of Israel living in ways that were conspicuously different from all the other nations, and would be compelled to say, well, why are they different? What makes them different? Well, it's that they have a different God, that Yahweh, in his own character, is completely different from all the gods of the nations. That this Yahweh, who cares for Israel so beautifully, is a God who is loving, charitable, caring for his people, and therefore also caring for the other nations. And what's more, that now comes to us in our New Testament age in this way, that the book of Leviticus shows the perfect holiness that God's people were to carry out, which then was carried out perfectly by the true Israelite, Jesus. If one looks at all the laws given in the book of Leviticus, one sees that step by step by step, everything was to be followed perfectly and meticulously in a way that certainly even the Old Testament priests couldn't do, but Jesus did. And so, as we see the compulsions of the book of Leviticus, what we really see beautifully is an assurance that Jesus has done all of these things so perfectly for us. Now, that's a long prelude into the actual text from Leviticus chapter 18 and 19. I won't read all of it for time's sake, but I'll read the first portion and then some cuttings. This is Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, and then continuing with chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. you shall not do as in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am Yahweh, your God. What we've seen, of course, as we already mentioned, is a total difference between the way God's people were to live and the way the Canaanites, the Egyptians, and all the other nations did. And the reason for the difference was, I am Yahweh, your God. The Lord, Yahweh, had taken Israel as his own. He had initiated. And then what follows in chapter 19 is one ethical example after another. I'll just give you the first one because I like it in particular. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God. Notice that central to the way God's people were to look different was that they were to care for those who were downtrodden, in need, like that man lying in the ditch in Luke chapter 10. And the reason, again and again, this is a chorus that comes throughout Leviticus chapter 19 as well, is I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. You are to be this way, pure, holy, caring, loving, because I, Yahweh, your God, am precisely this way. So, Todd, before we take one more break, we'll summarize what we've got here. We certainly have, in the Old Testament reading, something that is very compelling when it comes to the ethics that we saw in the story of the Good Samaritan, but we certainly see behind it the reason that Yahweh himself, like the Good Samaritan caring for the beaten man, is, first of all, loving and caring.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, we're going to turn our attention to the psalm, the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday, Psalm 41, and also talk about Paul's letter, the opening of his letter to the Colossians as the epistle reading for this coming Sunday.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For the next
the final stanza of the hymn, Where Charity and Love Prevail. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 5th. Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Fakencher, before we leave Leviticus behind there, it sounds as though what you're talking about with respect to the back to the gospel reading, this is a passage that this teacher of the law, this lawyer, would have known well. He would have had this kind of stuff memorized. This is all in the background when Jesus is discoursing with this lawyer, isn't it?
That's absolutely true. And again, I think that's why the lawyer wants to justify himself. This is the sort of thing, yes, of course he was supposed to know. And in fact, he did know. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself, those two together, including this latter portion from Leviticus chapter 19, that was something that every little boy would learn, and this lawyer certainly knew very well. And, you know, you're right, Todd, you make an excellent point, because Leviticus chapter 19, I only read one example, but it goes on and on with other examples of ways that we are to love our neighbor, not lie to one another, not to rob our neighbor, but to be sure that our hired men receive their wages. You weren't to curse the deaf or put stumbling blocks before the blind, especially do no injustice in court. That was, of course, a way that the person who would be otherwise disadvantaged could get justice if the court was handled fairly. So on and on, example after example after example, God in the Old Testament really did tell his people that they were to be caring for the person just like that man down in the ditch. And for the priest and the Levite to ignore him was really a rather heinous omission of obedience against some really very central core stuff for those who knew the Old Testament scriptures. You're exactly right.
And that's to clear up, I think, a misconception, was that in the parable, the priest and the Levite, they are disobeying God's law when they pass him by. They're not keeping it. They're disobeying it.
Absolutely. And they may try to justify it in terms of, I don't want to be ceremonially unclean if the man should die. Well, time and time again, both in Christ's ministry and also even in the time of Moses, it was clarified that the ceremonial law would always take a second position behind caring for the neighbor and being obedient to Yahweh in greater things. So you try to explain away your lack of love for the man in trouble with some kind of ceremonial claim, and it really doesn't hold water, even in light of the Old Testament scriptures themselves.
Then where does Psalm 41 fit into this this reconciliation we're seeking here in the parable's interpretations?
Psalm 41 is a very, very nice example of God's caring for those in special needs. Here's the first portion of the psalm. Psalm 41, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. We see a couple of pictures there of that poor man lying in the ditch. Blessed is the one who considers the poor, and in his illness, you restore him to full health. The interesting melding, again, of the care that God has for people and what the care that we should have for people is, first of all, here quite clearly, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. That is, the Lord certainly protects and keeps that man who is poor, the Lord sustains him on his sick bed. But also, remember the way it began, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And that's talking about each one of us. All of these acts of love, mercy, compassion that we've been describing begin with God. They always do. There really is no love in this world if not for God loving us first. That's always in place. It really is always God who considers the poor, God who sustains the person on his sick bed. But because God is loving in this way, it is inseparable to say that we Christians will also love. We who are in Christ, loved by God in Christ, cannot separate that from our also then loving others. And that really, I think, is the strong, strong connection that we're seeing between those two interpretations of Luke chapter 10.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we will look at Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first 14 verses, as one of the propers for this coming Sunday morning. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We'll have about another 10 minutes with him. And then we're going to be talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson in the Gospel of Luke as well, Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We're going to round off today's issues, et cetera, talking about the rise of state religion. Several examples from the state of California, cited by Joel Kotkin of Chapman University in a Orange County Register op-ed piece titled California's State Religion. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us. Princeton Theological Seminary singers with the hymn All People That on Earth Do Dwell, playing right now on Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Listen anytime, day or night, for free at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest for the next 10 minutes, concluding our conversation as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Tuesday afternoon. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, and we'll talk about state religion and its rise with Dr. Joel Kotkin of Chapman University. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, Colossians 1.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, as we've often seen, begins a series of epistle lessons that go more or less continually through the book, through the book of Colossians. And so, once again, it's not always going to have close ties to the theme of the day, but I do think there are some significant connections. So let me read the entire epistle lesson, and in the coming weeks we'll hear other readings from Colossians as well and see the themes that continue there. But then we'll touch base on a couple elements that do connect to our gospel reading. St. Paul begins his letter to the church in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As is always the case with Paul's epistles, Christ and Him crucified is just dripping all over. Each epistle, every letter that Paul writes to his churches or to his disciples, like Timothy, always have Christ as the center and the reason even that a letter is being written, and certainly that's the case here in Colossians. He begins that way, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and he concludes our epistle lesson for this day, taking us so beautifully to the cross. We give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is writing this letter simply because Christ has delivered us from darkness, from eternal damnation, to the kingdom of God by the redemption, the blood-bought purchase that that Christ has made for us when He went to the cross. Everything that Paul writes in the epistles has that as the core. And of course, that takes us back to what we said in the gospel reading, that to see Jesus as the good Samaritan who cares for us when we are down in the ditch is absolutely appropriate. It really is what all of Scripture is about, as it is with all of Paul's epistles. But then it's also true, and this is consistent also with each of Paul's epistles, as he writes to these believers in various places, that he has for them things to be about in their new life as a result of that magnificent inheritance of the saints in light which they have received, transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. As members of this kingdom who have inherited this magnificent light, there always are things that we are to be about. And it's summarized so beautifully with that word love. St. Paul says here in the epistle lesson, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why? Well, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Because of the gospel, because of the hope we have in heaven, we are going to love one another, have love for the saints. And I like also very much the way St. Paul describes the role that love has as a witness to our faith in verses 7 and 8. He says, just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul was always eager to see how churches that he had founded or churches that he was supporting, caring for, were doing. How were they living in the faith that they had been given by the proclamation of the gospel? And when Epaphras brings his report on how things are going in Colossae, what Epaphras is able to say is that they love in the Spirit. Epaphras has made known to Paul their love in the Spirit. That then becomes the evidence that Paul needs to see, needs to hear, that yes, they are clinging to that magnificent love of Christ that has brought them into this inheritance of the saints. If we're not seeing love, then we really gravely fear that there isn't faith. And of course, when there is faith, there will always be love, not always to the degree we'd like to see it, but there will always be love as evidence of that faith. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good works, love for our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourselves, is always evidence of what God has done for us in Christ. Which, I think, Todd, really brings me then to the way I would summarize all of these propers for the day, And I hope it doesn't sound at all like a cop-out. I hope it doesn't sound like being unable to take a stand. I hope it really sounds as it's intended to be a merging of these two dynamics that we've been discussing all the way through. Here it is. I'll say it again, and if someone wants to kind of visualize it on paper, that might be helpful. My theme for all of these propers, which certainly includes our interpretation of the Good Samaritan story, is this. The Good Samaritan / Israelite. That is, Christ / you shows love to the poor, the helpless. That is, you / your neighbor. Unpack that. The Good Samaritan, also the good Israelite, okay? The one that we see caring for his neighbor in the parable in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, also understood from Leviticus chapter 19 as the good Israelite. That is, who's the Good Samaritan? Who's the good Israelite? That is Christ / you. Christ is the good Samaritan. I don't think there's any question about that. Christ is also the good Israelite. He is the true Israel. But I also think it's true that the good Samaritan and the true Israelite, the good Israelite, is also you, the believer in Christ Jesus. The good Samaritan / Israelite, that is, Christ / you, shows love to the poor, the helpless. That is, you, because you were poor, you were helpless, and Christ showed love to you. But it also, the helpless, the poor, also is your neighbor, because you, as the good Samaritan, the good Israelite, also show love to the poor, the helpless. And notice, we really do use that present tense, shows love to the poor, and not just an imperative. Well, you must do it, you should do it, you're supposed to do it. The reality is this: when Christ, as our good Samaritan, has picked us up, lifted us out of the ditch, when his salvation has been given to us in our baptisms, then we also are ourselves in Christ, so that the very things that Christ, the good Samaritan, does, we do. Not just we should do, not just we ought to do. The believer in Christ does carry out that role of the good Samaritan. He does go and do likewise for his neighbor, who also is the one in need down there in the ditch. It really is a magnificent melding of what it means to be in Christ when we see the good Samaritan as none other than Jesus Christ, but realize that then we also care for our neighbor. We do love our neighbor as ourselves.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, make a visit this summer to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can schedule a visit by giving them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or find out more at ctsfw.edu. Teaching the faithful, reaching the lost, and caring for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. Enjoyed it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson. We'll be in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses, the encounter between Jesus and the tax collector Zacchaeus. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, et cetera, is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.